2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word today. Father, we thank you for this word that you've inspired. You inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Lord, it is your holy word, and we as your children stand under its authority, its teaching, and its guidance. And so we ask you, Lord, to enlighten us today in the truth of your scripture. We look to the Holy Spirit for his guidance and help with thanksgiving. In Christ Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Apostle Paul, as you may know, wrote most of these New Testament letters, along with a few other apostles like James and Peter and John. And the Apostle Paul, as you are also aware, was a very amazing individual. He was a unique person in the history of the world. There was never anyone like the Apostle Paul. And in this letter, we get some insights into his own thinking, his own way of relating to people in the church, and some more information about what he preached, his theology. And so though this book is not often taught on, at least the whole book in our churches, it kind of gets like pushed aside to some other books that seem more relevant. But it is a very valuable book because it is the Word of God, and we can learn much from it. So that's why we're studying this book now and for a while to come. 2 Corinthians indicates that there was, of course, the 1 Corinthians, which we're also familiar with. And that book has tremendous content. And this book is a follow-up to that first letter to the Corinthians. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see some tremendous truths that God has revealed through the Apostle Paul. One thing that we notice in this book is the work of the triune God is woven throughout the letter. Another thing that we see, we see a lot about Paul's suffering in the ministry, and it's connected to his great love for the Corinthian people. We see that Paul and his fellow apostles served sincerely with no ulterior motives to gain money, as some of the false teachers of that day were doing. And we see that the Holy Spirit is the key to the power of the new covenant working in the lives of believers. We see that these apostles served among the Corinthians, for example, as servants of Christ, and they preached Christ with no selfish motives. Though they were sometimes weak and battered and persecuted and despised by the world, these men manifested the Lord Jesus Christ through their lives and their ministries. And they were looking to eternal things, not worldly and temporal things. These apostles exercised a ministry of reconciliation between sinful men and a holy God, and they were exhorting and teaching the church to do the same. The apostle outlines the kind of ministry that he exercised and he lived, and it involved much hardship, but much fruit from the Holy Spirit. The apostles were sometimes seen as the scum of the earth, but they were dealing with the eternal truths of God and working and preaching a heavenly reward for people who would come to the Lord Jesus. The apostles' hearts were wide open to the Corinthians. The Corinthians weren't responding as openly and sincerely and humbly to the Apostle Paul and his companions as they were to the church. They were slipping in some of their Christian graces. Well, there are many other things that we will see in this letter. So let's begin here, chapter 1, verse 1, and we have the common type of introduction to one of those New Testament letters according to the style of writing that day. We see Paul names himself as the writer. And who is Paul? Well, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, this designation of himself as an apostle is quite important because right off the bat, he's declaring his authority as an ordained instrument of God to declare the truth of God to this church. It's the will of God that's made him an apostle. And Timothy is his helper and companion in the faith. So the letter is written to, not to an individual, but to the church of God, the church that belongs to God, that is located in Corinth. It's a local church. But the letter is written not only to that church, but also to the saints of that area, the whole of Achaia. Well, as is the custom of Paul's letters, he, in verse 2, pronounces a benediction upon them. A benediction means a good saying from a living God to his people. Grace to you, unmerited favor from God, and peace, that shalom, that well-being, spiritual, physical, in every way. Grace and peace to you from the very living God himself, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we notice in this benediction that God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ are put on an equal plane. There's no difference from them in authority. So we give an insight there into the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, we begin here, verse 3. The apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So what we see as we enter into another one of these New Testament letters, that this blessing from God is a revelation that God is behind this salvation that's provided to His people. God has entered human history. Christianity is a supernatural religion from start to finish. Everything about it is supernatural. And this is what lies behind some of the main teaching of this passage. He's the creator of the universe. When man fell in the garden, He promised He would send a Savior. He called idol worshiper named Abram to Himself, revealed Himself to Abram, which was the father of the Hebrew people. 400 or more than that, many years later, He delivered His people from Egyptian slavery, from the gods of the Egyptians, and brought them out to worship Him as His law was revealed through Moses on Mount Sinai. And so they served God, God who delivered them from slavery, brought them into the promised land, exercised His judgment upon them because of their idolatry, and sent them into exile at Babylon for 70 years, and then enabled them to be delivered and brought back to the land of Israel, have their temple rebuilt, and prepared the way for the coming of the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was incarnated, who left heaven, sent by the Father, and was born of the Virgin Mary, and grew up as a normal Hebrew child in the town of Nazareth, and began His prophetic messianic ministry at the age of 30, in which He healed and raised people from the dead, proclaimed the truths of God, and was crucified for the sins of His people, raised from the dead, ascended, and is at the Father's right hand. Well, this great Savior came into the world. Christianity is supernatural. And He did something on the cross that had effects for His people from then on. What He did on the cross had cosmic significance for His people from that time and down to the present time and through all ages. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says this of us Christians. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So here we see something supernatural that happened when Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. We, His people, were united to Him. We were joined to Him. We were in union with Him in this historical event. Now, this is something supernatural, that we, living today, could be in union with Christ when He died for our sins and when He was raised from the dead. Well, what He did, His death and resurrection, profoundly affects His people in all ages. Well, the apostle says here, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." So he's blessing God, he's praising God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls Him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, this word comfort here has a particular meaning in Scripture, which may not be what you and I normally think of when we say comfort. For example, suppose I'm hoping I get a raise on my job, and I'm refused by the boss. And so my friends find out about that, and they comfort me. They console me. And they try to make me feel better and not worried about all that. So they try to console me, to make me feel better. But the biblical meaning of this word is not just, comfort is not something that, that eases our pain and makes us feel good. But it's more substantial. It relates to encouragement, to help, to exhortation. God's comforting our weak knees. He sustains our sagging spirits as we face the troubles of life to give us an unbending resolve and an unending assurance. Someone has written that God may not always remove the afflictions that come our way, but He always comforts us by giving us the fortitude, that is the strength, to face them. So there's this underlying spiritual strength that is the comfort that the Bible is talking about. Now, it may involve, emotional feelings of release and so forth, but the basic meaning is a spiritual strengthening of our minds and hearts. Well, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our afflictions." So right off the bat here, the Apostle Paul starts talking about afflictions. Well, afflictions are an integral part of the Christian life. In spite of what some preachers may preach, they may never talk about affliction. They may talk about health, wealth, and prosperity as the way of the Christian life. But Paul talks about affliction. And he says, all of us. He comforts us in all our afflictions. So there's different kinds of afflictions. But afflictions are a part of the Christian life. The apostle's life himself was marked by afflictions. He was told at his conversion that his life would be an offering to God, and he would suffer for the sake of Christ. The Lord told Ananias to go to this man Paul, who had been blinded on the road to Damascus and had submitted to the Lordship of Christ, said that this man is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him, says the Lord, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, Paul is not the only one who suffers. The Apostle Paul, in his preaching in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, said he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So the Apostle Paul here is saying, folks, don't be surprised when afflictions and tribulations come your way, because it's going to happen. Well, so the Apostle Paul here is aware that people in this church had been suffering. And so he begins to talk about affliction, and he talks about comfort. This word comfort is used many times in this passage. I forget how many times. Something like 9 times, I believe. Well, now one of the things he points out here, he says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, verse 4, with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. So we see here that one of the main ideas here is that our own experiences of affliction and of comfort are not just for ourselves, but they're for the benefit of others. Now, all of us in this room have had different kinds of afflictions, trials, and tribulations. And each one of us is especially equipped to help people who may have suffered the same kinds of trials, tribulations, and afflictions in their lives. Somebody who's lost a loved one, for example, can understand and relate to another person who's just lost a loved one. Or a person who suffered from addiction can help people who are struggling with addiction. People who have been discouraged can be helped by people who have also been discouraged. Or People who've been deserted, abandoned by their friends, can be comforted by others who have experienced that. The Apostle Paul was abandoned by some of his close friends, and so he understands what it's like to be abandoned by close friends. So the experiences which come to a Christian are not just individual, but they are also for the profit of others. Now, verse 5 here says this, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Now, this word "share abundantly" was used in ancient Greek language. It's a family of words that were used in commercial dealings expressing profit or surplus. So, he's saying here, we could translate like this, verse 5. "For as we profit abundantly in Christ's sufferings," we get enriched by Christ's sufferings. We profit not monetarily, but spiritually. "So through Christ we also profit." We're spiritually wealthy in comfort too. Now, what are... Okay, so if we can share in Christ's sufferings, we're going to share in His comfort. So what does it mean to share in Christ's sufferings? Well, it seems to me like there's several ways we could look at this. And they have, I would think, related connections. And I want to give you this. First of all, he could be talking here about sharing in Christ's suffering as a natural result of following Christ. In other words, anyone who follows Christ as a loyal disciple is going to run into problems sooner or later from people who don't like the gospel, who make fun of us or persecute us. And so just by the very fact that we are preaching a message which is contrary to the message of the world, to the lifestyle of the world, can run us into conflict. Well, that's true. But there's also another possible meaning here, and that is that sufferings are ordained by Christ for believers. I've already mentioned that. For example, you remember when the mother of John and James, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus one day and said, "Jesus, I want my sons to sit one on your right and one on your left when you come into your heavenly kingdom." And he said to them, "Well, that's not for me to decide. You don't know what you're really asking. Are you able to drink?" He talked to them. "Are you able, James and John, to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" And they said, "Oh, we're able. We're able, Master. We can take whatever is given to us." And he said, "You're going to drink my cup." The cup of suffering. Okay, they didn't know what they were asking for. So it's part of the life of believers. It's ordained by Christ. Now, another possible way to understand what does it mean by sharing in Christ's sufferings is that we share in His sufferings because of our spiritual union with Him. I think this is certainly true. Paul wrote later in this book in chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, he says of himself, always, he and the other apostles, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, there's this sense in which the Christian is suffering in his service to Christ because he belongs to Christ, so that Christ can be manifested through his life. Now, the apostle wrote in Philippians 3:10, he said, "The goal in my life is to know him, Christ, the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, or to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, being like him in his death." So this is a strange prayer. The apostle wants to share in the sufferings of Christ? Yes, he does. He goes on to say, that I might become like him in the power of his resurrection. You see, here's the point. You've got to share in his sufferings to share in his resurrection. Now, what suffering is being talked about here? This is the point. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So Peter's talking about sharing in Christ's sufferings. And then Paul wrote again in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." So the apostle seems to be saying there that his ministry of suffering was in a sense an extension of Christ's sufferings. Not that the apostle's sufferings could wipe away any sins, but it was a natural result of his service to Christ. And he was doing this for the sake of the church, the way Jesus gave himself for the sake of the church. Now, the apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:17, "If we are children of God, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him." Suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. But he goes on to say in the next verse, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So there's this. Apostle Paul's writing an awful lot about suffering, isn't he? It seems like it's a big part of the Christian life. Well, it certainly was for him. He suffered on the right hand and on the left hand in many different ways. But he says these present sufferings are just a drop in the bucket compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us on the last day. Well, there's another way of looking at this. What does it mean to share in Christ's sufferings? That's what I call the objective view. Okay? The objective view understands this statement. What does it mean to share in Christ's sufferings? As to share in the benefits of the cross of Christ. And his death for our sins. If we share in Christ's death, we're going to share also in his resurrection. The two go together. And in the death and resurrection of Christ, there is tremendous spiritual profit, abundant blessing. We are comforted beyond words. Well, you see, when we are united with Christ in this special, unique, spiritual union, his death for sin becomes our death to sin. His resurrection from the dead becomes our resurrection from our spiritual death. And our entrance into newness of life, even as Christ lives forever and never dies. His resurrection victory becomes our resurrection victory also. Well, so the apostle's saying here that if we are joined to Jesus Christ, if we believe in Him, if we put our faith in Him, we share in the benefits of His resurrection also. Now, the apostle goes on in verse 6 and says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. You see, here again, this suffering is not a solo type suffering, but it's a shared suffering that we can extend to other people in the church. If we're afflicted, verse 6, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, the sufferings that Paul is talking about here are not the common sufferings of life that we get from arthritis when we get older, we lose a job, our finances take a nosedive, or we lose a parent, a spouse, or a child. But he's talking about here specifically the sufferings that come from being a servant of Jesus Christ, from being loyal to Him, from preaching the gospel, from standing up for Christ, for living for Christ, a life of sacrificial service that we wouldn't be doing otherwise unless we belonged to Jesus Christ. Well, he says, you experience the same sufferings that we suffer. So these were fellow warriors, fellow soldiers, the Corinthians. He says in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I think it's very interesting the way the Apostle Paul has a lot of confidence in the salvation of other Christians. He doesn't doubt their salvation. He knows them as people. He knows where their heart is. He knows where their faith is. He knows they're not perfect. But he says, our hope for you is unshaken. You know, sometimes we speak down about the Corinthian church, that they were involved in backbiting and sex and divisions in the church and overuse of spiritual gifts. But the Apostle Paul really holds these people in a lot of esteem. Our hope for you is unshaken because you share in our sufferings. Corinthians, you've worked on the battlefield of faith. You've declared the gospel in that pagan city of Corinth, like I did when I was there. And so, even though you've suffered for the cause of the gospel, you've also shared in our comfort, the comfort of knowing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And therefore, whatever suffering takes place in this life is worth it compared to the glory that will be revealed when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the apostle goes on here in verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Now, the apostle gets somewhat specific here. Like he starts out with a general truth. Now he's going to give us some specific things that happened to him that were suffering that also gave him great comfort. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now here's a tough man. But he was so afflicted under trial that he thought he was going to die. He really did. He thought he was going to die. He said, verse 9, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. He thought it was all over. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So I think the Apostle Paul was thinking, okay, this is my time. But it's okay. Jesus is going to raise me from the dead because He rose from the dead. So I can take it, whatever comes my way. But, what does it say? Verse 10, He delivered us from such a deadly peril. God came to his aid. He was in a situation where only God could help him. Man couldn't help him. It had to be a supernatural intervention of God. And God showed up in the person and power of the Holy Spirit and delivered him. And he has confidence that he'll deliver us again. Not only Paul, but his fellow apostles. Now, what might Paul have been talking about here? Well, he had some kind of excruciating, nearly mortal experience in which he received a great deliverance. Well, later on in this book, chapter 11, beginning verse 23, he gives kind of a summary of some of his sufferings. Now, there's these false apostles, verse 23 of chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors than these false apostles, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Did you hear what he said? He wasn't near death just one time. He was often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes. That's 39 minus 1. 39 lashes 5 times. One lashing could probably kill a man, bleed to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I mean, no wonder he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. He must have had scars all over his body. Okay. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, without food, often in cold and exposure. Now that's not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That is a suffering gospel. A suffering servant who followed his Lord. Now the thing about the Apostle Paul that's so amazing, you never see him complaining or bickering about the hardships he had to undergo. The man was so full of joy that you just couldn't keep him down. He was so glad that he had the privilege, the honor of suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Jesus had done for him in delivering him from his self-righteous Phariseeism into the grace and mercy and love of God. Made him a new man in Christ. Changed him from a man who despised Gentiles to a man who would suffer like this for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, just 2 or 3 specific examples. When he was at Lystra in Asia Minor, chapter 14, verse 18, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They were following the apostle and harassing him. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. The crowd stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Do you see why he said, I was near death? They thought he was dead. He just had a little peep of a breath coming out of him. But here's the amazing thing. What does he do? He rose up. The Lord strengthened him. And he entered the city again. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, this guy is crazy. They nearly kill him, and he gets back up and goes back into the city. Well, another time, Acts 16, he was in the stocks in prison with Silas, I believe it was. With all the rats and the smelly depth of that prison. And they were, what were they doing? Worshiping God. Hallelujah. Amen. Singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. And even the jailer must have been listening because later, when the Lord opened up the doors, he said, what must I do to be saved? He understood something of the gospel, evidently. And then in Acts 21, he went back to Jerusalem. And they accused him of polluting the temple. The crowd did. And the city was all stirred up. And the people began, they ran together and they seized Paul and they dragged him out of the temple at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, they were going to pulverize him, beat him to death. Word came to the tribune of the cohort, the Roman soldiers, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. He was about to be wiped off the face of the earth. I'm sure he was bloody by the time the Roman government came, the soldiers came to rescue him. Another time later, not long later, there was a plot to kill him. 40 Jews swore not to eat another bite of food until they killed the Apostle Paul. The Roman government heard about this plot and they sent him with an infantry and I think it said 200 cavalrymen out of the city onto, I believe it must have been Caesarea. Well, he says here that he suffered almost the point of death. He says, verse 10, on him we set our hope that he will deliver us again. And then verse 11 is very interesting. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So the Apostle Paul, having undergone all these hardships, was in need of the prayer of the church. Yes, he was a great apostle, but he was a man with feet of clay like you and I. If he didn't have the strength of the Holy Spirit as a result of the people of God praying for him, he was going to sink. His ship was going to sink. Well, he wanted prayer. He asked for prayer. So that what? Many would give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. So you see, he got the whole church involved in his ministry. One reason he was successful was because he had Christians praying for him. Just like Charles Spurgeon had a whole basement full of people praying for him when he preached. So he had an effective, powerful preaching ministry. Well, we see here, I think verse 5 is the key to this passage. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Remember, it can be translated, for as we profit, spiritually profit, abundantly, overflowingly in Christ's sufferings. How can we profit from Christ's sufferings? Because his sufferings purchased our salvation through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. There was no other way for us to be saved except for Jesus to give up his life on Calvary's cross, to bear our sins, to bear the wrath of the holy God against our wicked sins, to bear the punishment of hell that we deserve, to suffer that, for that sacrifice to be accepted by God who raised him from the dead, showing that his sacrificial life, his sinless life, his offering of himself was an acceptable sacrifice to God the Father to pay for the sins of his people. And so he raised him from the dead and brought him into his presence at his own right hand. So those who believe in this suffering, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ share in his sufferings and thus share abundantly in the comfort too. So, the meaning here is not primarily an emotional, psychological, sentimental type of comfort, though that may follow. But the comfort here is based on historical fact. the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we can be comforted in any situation. Because that never changes. It's been set. It's been established in history by the ordination of God for the salvation of His people. Now, the type of suffering here, I believe, is pointing primarily to the suffering that comes to us as servants of Christ. But there's other sufferings of life, too, that we all experience. And so we also experience comfort in all the afflictions of life, whether they're directly a kind of persecution against us or whether they're just part of life, living in a sinful world. Because if we're sharing in Christ's suffering, if we're united to Him by faith, we also share in that great comfort, that knowing that whatever afflictions we are experiencing, it's all going to be over one day, and we're going to be in His presence, in our Savior's presence, to see the vision of the resurrected Christ who loved us and gave His life for us. So the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. As the Apostle says, who loved me and gave His life for me. He loved you and gave His life for you. So that you can be forgiven, cleansed, justified, His own dear child, now and forever. So whatever afflictions, difficulties, trials may befall us in this world, we who are united in the death of Christ are united in His resurrection, and therefore we have abundant comfort in this life. Amen. And you can't buy that with all the money in the world. That comes from the grace of God. You see, affliction is not something strange or alien to faithful commitment to Christ. Because we suffer affliction doesn't mean that we are not faithful servants of Christ. Things happen in life, and things happen directly from our service to Christ. But in all these things, we share in Christ's abundant victory. This victory comes from our union with Christ. Paul summarizes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. This is the great comfort for the Christian person. Knowing that God the Father, who raised His Son Jesus from the dead, will also bring us with Jesus and with all God's people into His presence. This is the great comfort of the gospel that is given to us, His people. Thanks and praise to God for the comfort of the victorious death, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our hope, our joy, and our comfort now and for all eternity to come. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for this beloved man, the Apostle Paul, who loved the people of God so much, who loved You so much, that he was willing to go through all of these hardships and trials with joy. What a privilege it was for him to suffer for the name of Jesus, that the Gentiles might come to faith. And Lord, thank You that all of these Gentiles who came to faith, and all of us in this room who have come to faith, we are sharers in Christ's suffering. and sharing in his resurrection victory. And so we have comfort. We have great comfort in this life and in the life to come. Thank you, Lord, for this joyous, strong comfort that you give us because of Jesus' great victory over sin and death. Because of our resurrected Lord, in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.